It's great to stand here preaching for the first time in my church. Preached here for a good few years as a visitor, but it's great to be among you. And I think it will be the first time that as father and son we've preached together in the same church. I'm trusting a little bit of my memory there, Malk, but and for him to follow me up next week, he can, as he usually does, correct me and make sure everything's all very good. Okay, the youngsters should have got two sheets, a worksheet and a fun sheet, so I hope that you'll enjoy working your way through those. And just to give you a heads up, that halfway through, or slightly over halfway through, I'm going to reread the passage I'm going to read now, but it's also what's called an NIV version, but it's Nigel's interesting version, okay? And there's a little special aspect to that which will involve you as well. But let's turn to God's Word, and as John has already given a hint in his opening. Thank you, John. We're going to read from Luke chapter 12 and verse 22. You'll know that the previous two times that I've preached via Zoom this year, we've looked at the passages leading up to this one, and so plan is to for me to continue to look through Luke chapter 12 with you. Luke chapter 12, verse 22, then Jesus said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, let's pray once more before we come to God's Word. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this opportunity to spend time together, especially in person. It's a great thrill to have been able to enjoy this once again over these last few weeks. But Lord, above everything else, we thank you that wherever we are, and whether we're using technology or whether we're able to meet in person, we can meet with you and know with absolute confidence that you meet with us. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are such a wonderful God, that you delight to be among your people. You delight to receive their praise and their worship, their thanksgiving. But Lord, we pray that we will have an equal desire in our hearts to learn from you, that your word will speak into our very hearts and lives and transform us. Lord, wherever we may be on a walk of faith with you, or whether it's just plain curiosity that we're here this morning, or because of friends and family, Lord, we just pray that you will meet with us and that you will change us and that your name will be lifted up and glorified. So Lord, help me now and help us all to enjoy you, but to listen to you, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the heart of the matter. So we're going to have the PowerPoint up, please, Josh. Would it come up on the monitor here? Okay, not doing that at the moment. Sorry, technical hitch. I can just make sure, because I usually fall asleep during my sermon, so I need to keep awake. Okay. We're not to worry. It'd be lovely to say at this stage, isn't it? Talk among yourselves. Murmur among yourselves. Good, thanks, Josh. Well, do not worry, or the heart of the matter, Luke chapter 12, verses 22 to 34. And as I've often done, I'll get away with it here. Funny story to start off with. Well, it's my humour, of course, which dictates whether it's funny or not, I guess. A tramp walks into a very classy restaurant and orders a steak. The waitress says, "I'm sorry, but I don't think you can pay for your meal." The guy admits, "You're right, I don't have any money. But if I show you something absolutely amazing, will you give me my dinner for free?" The waitress, who's both curious and compassionate, says, "Okay. As long as you show me what isn't dodgy, that's a deal." "Fantastic," says the guy, and reaches into his pocket and pulls out a hamster. He puts the hamster on the ground and it runs across the room directly to the piano. The hamster then proceeds to climb up to the piano and starts playing a collection of the latest songs. The waitress says, "You're right, that's amazing. The hamster is great on the piano." The guy sits back and enjoys a fine steak dinner for nothing. Shortly afterwards, when he's finished, he asks the waitress, "Can I have a piece of that lovely looking cheesecake over there I can see on the dessert trolley?" And she says, "Well, only if you've got another miracle up your sleeve." And so the guy, unbelievably, reaches into his pocket, and this time he pulls out a frog. He puts the frog on the table and the frog begins to sing beautifully. A stranger from a nearby table runs across to the guy and offers him £300 for the frog. And the guy says, it's a deal. And so the guy takes the £300 from his wallet, gives it to the stranger, and the stranger gives him the frog. And the stranger runs out of the restaurant with pound signs in his eyes and a great big smile on his face. The waitress comes across to him and says, are you stupid? You sold a singing frog for £300. You could have got £300 million. No, says the guy. The hamster is also a ventriloquist. I'd go to some churches and they just wouldn't either get it or they would be... So thank you for encouragement. Amazing but fictional animals. And in this passage, Jesus again uses nature to show and tell us not to worry, but goes much deeper to our roots. These verses almost seem to be a rerun of the first part of the passage in Luke chapter 12. I don't know whether you picked up the similarities. Don't be afraid. We see something like that in verse 4. For life is more than the food, and the body is more than clothes. Something like that is said in verse 5. And the illustrations from nature, this time from ravens and wild flowers, is very similar to what we see in verses 6 and 7. And it's a good lesson here. Where there is repetition in the Bible, it's for a purpose. Even before I was getting old, I needed to be reminded. And God knows us through and through, doesn't he? And it's always worthwhile picking up. Where there's repetition, God has a purpose for us. And the beginning of our passage, in verse 22, we notice that Jesus is now addressing his disciples rather than the crowd at large, although they're still going to be probably in earshot. We read, then Jesus said to his disciples. And I think I think this has special significance. It's not that what he said previously, the disciples have been excused if they didn't listen. No. Rather, it's because Jesus loves those who are closest to them, him, that he wants to particularly draw their attention to what he's going to say. He wants their lives transformed. And perhaps God is saying, speaking to us this morning. And all the way through this passage, alongside the commentary, the illustrations, it's full of succinct, important statements. So this morning we're going to look at the call not to worry, the lessons from nature, and the heart of the matter. So first of all, we're not to worry. We've already noted the personal application that Jesus is now making for his disciples in verse 22. But we should also note that there's a therefore there. And as many of you will know, that when there's a therefore, what Jesus is doing here says, everything that I've said so far, I'm now beginning to sum up and to draw to a conclusion. And just in case they don't get it, he then goes on to say, I tell you. Therefore, I tell you. Wow. Sit up and listen. Jesus has been speaking, but here is the real message. Here is the emphasis that he's wanting us to hear. Here is God speaking to us. And isn't it great that we have a God who speaks? And this is something that sets apart, one of those things that sets apart Christianity from any other religion and faith. We have a God who speaks to us. And God has always delighted in speaking to his people. This reference here, which is up on the screen from Genesis chapter 3, then the man and his wife heard the Lord God as he's walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God spoke, called to the man, "Where are you?" We have a God who delights in speaking to his people. And here again, much later on, from Hebrews this time, we read, "In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways." A God speaking God. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe." So God speaks. And so what is Jesus wanting us to listen to here? Quite simple, not to worry. Now, I think there's a real connection between the last passage and this one. Remember, Jesus tells the story about the rich fool. And I think the connection is that greed and worry are closely connected. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid that it will never have enough. Greed can never get enough. Worry is afraid it will never have enough. And neither have their eyes on Jesus. So what does Jesus tell us not to be worried about? Well, it's life. And he develops it into two areas which probably, if we're all honest, take up an amazing amount of our time and our effort: food and clothes. And his application is obvious. Life is more important than food, and the soul-inhabited body is more important than clothes. Now, Jesus is not saying that food and clothes are not important. No way. They are. And they're God-given gifts, aren't they? In creation, God gives food to mankind, Genesis 1 and 2. And in his mercy, after Adam and Eve have sinned and fell shame with their nakedness, God provided clothing. So right back, those thousands of years ago, God provides food, provides clothing. But the thing is, as with the rich fool, it's not the need for food and clothes that is the issue, but getting the right perspective and putting God first. It's okay to think about food and clothes, but make sure you've got them in the right order and that God comes first. The life is to be lived for God first, and then everything else will fall into place. The bodies we have are to serve God first, and then everything else will fall into place as Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, helps us. So how can we avoid worrying? Only faith in and through Jesus can truly set us free from anxiety caused by greed and covetousness. Working and planning is good. Dwelling on all the ways our work and plans go wrong, or could go wrong, is bad. Worry is pointless, because it can't meet any of its needs, of our needs, can it? Worry is foolish, because the creator of the universe loves us and knows what we need. And a God who speaks is a God who provides and meets all our real needs. Had a glimpse of that passage, came up there from Philippians chapter 4. "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me." This is Paul speaking. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. What a great truth that is. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And my God will meet all your needs according to his riches in his glory in Christ Jesus. A God who speaks to us, a God who provides all that we need, why should we worry at all? But finally, there is another very practical reason not to worry, and that's we often do not appreciate the damage that worry causes. Research, I'm led to believe, shows that stress deteriorates our immune systems. It does that by the fact that we have lower T cell counts, which are essential for immune response, and I'm sure Esther can confirm or otherwise that's the case. Stress has a definite impact upon fertility. It affects the brain and the ability to cope with future stress and can cause sudden heart failure. So why do we worry about our food, about our clothes, and a whole multitude of things? First of all, we're not to worry. Secondly, lessons from nature. To illustrate the point that he's just made, Jesus again uses two pictures from nature. First, in verse 24, we're back to the birds, but this time not sparrows, but ravens. I understand that ravens are under threat at the Tower of London, and of course the legend has it that if and when the last raven disappears, dies, then the tower, the kingdom, is going to fall. I wonder whether this is a Scottish plot or something. Did you pick up the connection with the parable that Jesus is told about the rich fool? And that is, the ravens don't sow or reap. They don't build barns to store their grain because they don't need them. So, good question, how then do they survive? God feeds them. Here again is a reminder of the sustaining mercy of our Creator, God and Father. And the punchline is, did you pick it up? How much more valuable you are than birds. Jesus has already spoken about that just a few minutes earlier, hasn't he? Talking about the sparrow, the same thought. How he cares for the sparrows. How he cares for the ravens. And the lesson is so obvious. He loves us so much more than these other created beings. Why will he not look after us, and why do we doubt him? Of course we're worth more than sparrows. Only the human race is made in the image of God himself, yet God cares for all his creation, including the small sparrows and the larger ravens. But above all, he cares for us. Yet take careful note. The birds don't worry, but they do work. Birds don't just sit there with their mouths open expecting God to fill them. They do go about their work. And as I said, when we looked at the earlier passage at the beginning of Luke chapter 12, our value is not found in what we think of ourselves or what others think of us. Our value is grounded in what God thinks of us. And that matters. It matters for me as a preacher. Yes, I hope that you're still with me but God. It's what he thinks, and doing it for his glory that matters. And that filters through into every part of our lives. And he has demonstrated how much he's thought of us by dying for us in our place. As we were reminded last weekend, and we should be reminded every day, that Jesus came to die for us, to rescue us from our sinfulness, our rebellion against him, to set us free, to give us life, to give us life eternal, to enjoy him now through his Holy Spirit and all the blessings that he throws at us so richly. Praise God that he loves us so much. As Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. But Jesus goes on to drive this point home with another obvious statement in verse 25. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Of course we can't. Not 1 hour, not 1 minute, not even 1 second. Sorry. And the implication is the same. Why do we worry? Verse 26. And then Jesus causes us to consider next the wild flowers. All right, I've got to do some catching up here. Okay, wild flowers, verse 27. And these wild flowers, they do not work at the spinning wheel, they don't work at the weaving loom, and yet we're told that even Solomon's fashion sense and dress could not match the beauty and style of wild flowers. Now that's saying something. Note it's wild flowers and not weeds, by the way. I like gardening, but Lucy is always concerned that I can't tell the difference. I'm trying to learn now that I'm retired. I've got far more time to concentrate what I'm pulling up or leaving in the garden. But here is Solomon. Here was a man who is often remembered for his wisdom. But he had everything. We see this in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. Here's just an excerpt. When the queen of Sheba heard of Solomon's fame, she came to Jerusalem to test him with hard questions. Solomon answered all her questions. Nothing was too hard for him to explain to her. When the queen of Sheba saw the wisdom of Solomon, as well as the palace he had built, the food on his table, the attending servants in their robes, the cupbearers in their robes, and the burnt offerings he made at the temple of the Lord, she was overwhelmed. So Jesus, in just setting up Solomon to be that contrast, it's very real. Solomon lived in splendor. He dressed in splendor, and Jesus says, actually, these wild flowers look far better than he, even in his prime. And Jesus' point, again, if God so cares for those wild flowers that are here one day and are gone the next, how much more is he going to look after our wardrobes? If God cares so much for wild flowers that are here one day and gone the next, how much more will he look after our wardrobes? God cares for the flowers, but that doesn't mean every day for the flowers is sun and sweetness. If there were never clouds and rain, flowers wouldn't grow, would they? But his last words sum up our problem. We have little of faith. So we're told, first of all, that we are not to worry. And then Jesus gives us two lessons from nature. Now we're going to have a break. Youngsters, you with me now? Yeah, going to concentrate? Good, because I'm going to reread the passage, okay? And what you have got to try and do, and I'll let the adults join in a little bit if you wish to, you have got to pick up chocolate bars that I mentioned, okay? And if you want to write down the number you think I have mentioned and come and tell me at the end, or you can put on the church WhatsApp group or whatever, then that's great. So, are you ready? Okay, time out. Do not worry. Jesus was speaking to his disciples one day in a whisper. I don't want you to worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Why? Because life is more important than food, and the body more important than clothes. Look at the ravens. They're smarties. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storerooms or barns, yet God feeds them. What a boost! You are so much more valuable than birds. And here's another thought. Who can add a single hour to their life by worrying? Since you cannot do this, why do you twix about the rest? Let's also see how wild flowers grow. They don't labor or toil. Remember King Solomon. Even in all his splendor, he wasn't dressed as wonderfully as a wild flower. So if that is how God clothes wild flowers, which if we think about them are here today but tomorrow burned up, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? This is no picnic. So don't concentrate on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it. For this is how chumps live along their Milky Way. God, your Heavenly Father, knows that you need food and clothes, but seek to follow Jesus, and you will enjoy these things as well, because God will give them to you. Do not be afraid, little ones, for God, your Father, is pleased to give you all he has, such bounty. Sell your double-decker and give the poor money to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not ripple, where no thief breaks in and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, that will show where your heart is. Okay, two purposes, a little recap of the passage, hopefully a little bit of fun put in there as well, and you can come up and tell me afterwards, outside of course, what the number of chocolate bars are included in there. Okay, we're not to worry, lessons from nature. Third point, the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter. And the headline here is, where are our hearts? Where are our hearts? Jesus tells us again that we are not to worry about food and drink. In fact, he goes on a lot stronger and says, do not set your heart on. Well, that's quite telling, isn't it? And Jesus' solution is very simple. His point is very simple. He's telling us that we don't have to hold on to things with a death grip. And what a wonderful example he gave us, didn't he? If there was one living person who had every reason to hold on to what they had, that was Jesus in heaven. The glory of heaven. And yet we read that he willingly gave it up because he loves us and cares for us and came down into a fallen, sinful, messy, horrible world to die for sinful people like you and me. Jesus let go of everything heaven held to come to us to save us. And he goes on to show now how important this attitude to life should be for believers. And first of all, that we are to be very different from unbelievers or pagans, as Jesus uses the word. As the preacher Charles Spurgeon said many years ago, I quoted in a sermon that he gave, he said, "You say again that you cannot help being anxious. Then, my dear friend, I must very solemnly ask you, what is the difference between you and the man of the world?" Wow, Spurgeon. So we're to be different from others. And second, we must trust God. We must trust God who knows all our needs. In verse 30, after all, he created us and he's given us our food and drink, hasn't he? So what is our response? Will we set our hearts on loving and following him so that we don't worry? As per verse 31. As we say, we need to get our ducks in the row, or more theologically, get our priorities right. God first, others and other things second. And to help us to do that, Jesus gives us this wonderful aim and objective in our life. He says, "Seek my kingdom." And that's where we find our power. Seeking his kingdom. Do you want to leave here with something in your ear this morning? Then go away with this thought, that Jesus not only loves you, but he's asking you to seek his kingdom first and foremost. But it gets even better, because we read and Jesus says, God has been pleased, delighted to give us his kingdom, verse 32. Wow. Everything that God is and stands for and has in his kingdom, he says, can be yours. Trust me. Confess your sin, follow me. And then all I have will be yours. Why on earth do we worry? Seek his kingdom. And we remember with 100% certainty that with God, where there's a will, there is definitely a way. And yet again, here we get another lovely little touch. Jesus has been speaking now directly to his disciples, but he now addresses them as a little flock. Actually, it's one of those things that you learn in the, if you know the languages, and I only pick this up through the help that I get. But the original uses a double diminutive here, apparently, as in little, little flock. Good reminder exactly of who we are, what we're like. But our Father is the Almighty God, who is supremely and lovingly caring for us. But as Jesus gives these very dear words addressing his disciples, there's a purpose, because there's a sting in the tail. In verse 33, Jesus says, "Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also." Wow. Well, surely you're going to say, hold on, what is Jesus expecting us to do here? Well, can I reassure you that Jesus isn't saying, live for me and live in poverty? No way. He's not saying that. Rather, what Jesus is saying here is get a right perspective on wealth. You see, he's drumming home this same thought all the way through this passage. He's saying to us this morning, get real, get long-sighted. Something very pertinent to me, this is real retirement planning. It makes sense though, doesn't it? Here there is satisfaction. After all, if there's no theft, no muggings, no burglaries, that's a good quality of life, isn't it? Where there's no moth, no damp, rust to spoil and destroy, that sounds good, doesn't it? And Jesus is not only reminding us of what lies ahead in glory, but what we can enjoy now. A real peace in mind and with God in Christ. For the heart of the matter is revealed in verse 34. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's have another bit of mirror gazing. What do we see when we look at ourselves? You want to have a look at my mirror? Okay. What do I think about holidays? What do I think about hobbies? And especially for my children here this morning, what do I think about collecting things? I'm not a hoarder, by the way. I'm just a collector. There is a difference. I like to make that point clear. So what's our application this morning as we draw to a close? Well, Jesus is encouraging us not to worry. And overcoming worry requires first and foremost a simple trust in God, your heavenly Father. This trust can be expressed by praying to him rather than worrying. Overcoming a worry requires a perspective on our problems. First, always remembering God's creation and his love and care for it, and how much more he loves and cares for us. A perspective on our problems. Second, that we are to develop a strategy for addressing and correcting our problems. Ask the question, why am I worrying? And ask God for solutions. Another very practical way is to have a support team around us, someone that we can call on to help us. Find some believers who will pray for you to find wisdom and strength to help you with all your worries. And practically, something that I love, a notepad. For me, day or night, I have a notepad by my side. Well, it's not quite true because I didn't bring it with me this morning. To write things down so I don't have to worry that I will forget. But you can't beat number one. Ask God to increase your faith in him. For he gave up his very self to give us forgiveness of sin and eternal life. And as Paul writes, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Brothers and sisters, please don't worry. You don't need to. Trust in God, who cares for you so much and will provide everything you need in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we are blessed with so much in this country. We realize that. And Lord, if we look back over our lives, we see your hand upon it in so many ways. Forgive us that even so, we often worry and often worry too much. When, as we've been reminded of this morning, there is no need, for we have such a wonderful God who loves us and cares for us. Lord, help us to lift up our eyes and to trust in you through the rest of this day and every day this week and of our lives, so that you will be pleased and glorified in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.